Blog Talk Radio.
I think it's a cold front going through the whole nation.
because it's cooler here than it's been. It's been raining a lot, and so the weeds, we have rocks in the yard, and you're not supposed to allow weeds to grow up in them. And so my backyard looked like it, you know, was growing, looked like a forest back there. And so I had to get out there, and it's easier to pull them when the ground is wet, yeah, than to, you know, wait until it gets hot and then the ground turns hard. So I've been out there the last 2 days, you know, pulling weeds and trying to get as many of them out as possible. I have my son out there, but he's not going to do it the way that I do it. So he'll be back out there, because what he did is going to come back. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and proceed. I am, I sent you guys that email with the order webpage with the requirement for, you know, how to join Yesteron Farm. And I've been having some inquiries from Hebrew Connect, people on there. But, you know, I don't know if people are thinking that they're going to join for free or what, you know, that it's not going to cost them something or whatever, because it just can't work that way. And so, you know, they're saying that they're not qualified. I'm like, okay, tell me what disqualifies you so I can know what we're looking at. I haven't heard back from them, though. But, you know, just maybe people just being nosy. I don't know. Either way it goes, you know, those are requirements, and we're sticking to them. You know, if you can't pass the vetting or if you can't afford the down payment, then, you know, we can't take on those loads right now. So that is that. Let's see. So let's go ahead and do our statement of faith. Let me close this. Let me pull up the statement of faith. We'll go ahead and do our statement of faith, and then we will pray in and go ahead and I make a motion that we bring this meeting to order. Do I have a second?
Second. A second.
Okay, all in favor say aye. Aye.
Aye.
The ayes have it. This meeting is officially in order. I don't know if anybody else is going to call in. Let me put that up so I can see if they do call in. Okay. Let me have you ladies to cover your head. If any men are listening on a broadcast line somewhere, uncover your head. And let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you once again. We glorify you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, God, Elohim. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Glory to your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Father. We just thank you on today. Thank you. Thank you, Yah. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. And our scripture reading for tonight Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. Song of the Greek of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there Yah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. May the Most High bless him through the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word, and you show how much fit for his name. Amen and amen. All right. You know, and I did not review the minutes from last week, Sister Mary. So if you'll go ahead and just read them, I'll go into my email and pull it up.
Okay. You want me to read them from my notes?
Yeah, you can go ahead and just read it from your notes.
Bringing them up, didn't you?
You got used to me bringing them up.
I did.
I apologize, but yeah, I had not reviewed it.
Yes. My last meeting was March 9th, 2023. It started at 7 p.m. and ended at 9 p.m. The attendance of that meeting was Brother Miles, Sister Lorraine, Sister Denise, and Sister Mary. Discussion of the meeting, Michael Green. Brother Miles said he had no Michael Green for the market this, well, when was that supposed to be for?
Yeah,
Friday, I
think. Yeah, Friday.
He was going to give out samples. Okay, I'm reading my shorthand for you, so bear with me.
Okay.
But the sales of the Michael Greens are increasing. And Brother Miles is, he talked about the mold on the Michael Greens, and Brother Miles said he washed it off, and it should be good. But he's not going to take any chances on anything going wrong with it. The SNAP EBT card and equipment was delivered. Brother Miles is looking to another farmer's market that may be opening during the summer months. He started to venture into the stores and looking at other vendors. Our bylaws, section 11.15A has a 1 and a 3. B and C has a 1 and a 2. Housemate non-rent contract termination policy. 11.15A and 11.15B has a statement as the lawyer, but the lawyer is going to change to a YFCC member. Section 11.15C, 1 and 2. This is spousal, children, or members of this. We discussed about the abusers to be placed into another pod, and if it's child abuse, this will have to be handled by our counsel. Safety first is our motto. Okay, well, now and if we have to move the abuse or the victim to another file, there would be a probation period that the abuser will be. Okay. Hold on, Brother Mike.
It's your nickel.
It would be a, pardon me?
It's your nickel.
I know. That the abusers will have a period of time to be separated from each other. Okay. Section 11.15C2. If the mate obtains a restraining order from a court, YFCC can evict the particular partakers, because we don't deal with the court. 11.15 F through N. If a member causes, occurs, if a member's behavior is not dealt with within 5 days, they can continue. If it's been dealt with, they can continue to live in the pod. In section 11.16, tracking system to modify the house process in membership. That's what we're going to discuss tonight. It's not what I sent you, Brother Miles, but I'm reading my.
Okay, yeah, I'm pulling it up now.
Thank you.
I get so much open on my computer, it's just slow. It's still coming up.
See it?
I do see it. I'm just waiting for my machine to catch up.
Oh.
I got to slow some things down. This is taking a long time to open up. See what I can close. Come on. Okay, I don't know why I'm trying to open up so many copies, but I only clicked it once. That one. Okay. Yeah, I have it, and give me a hot second. I need to let my machine catch up. I'll be right back. I need to use the bathroom before I start.
So, Sister Denise, how cold is it in Minnesota?
It's 3 below.
It's what?
It's 3 below.
Wow.
We're getting January weather.
Everything's off this course.
Hmm. Lord.
Wow. What, the middle of March?
Mm-hmm.
Almost 10.
Almost?
I told you about that, the documentary I looked at about Hawaii, didn't I? That's wow.
What documentary about Hawaii?
When they had that volcano eruption
mm-hmm.
in 2018, they said that the islands of Hawaii is sinking into the.
Is that what they said?
Yep.
Hmm.
I know. Father ain't playing. Hello?
I'm still here. I'm still here.
Are you gone?
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I'm here.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm still here. You said the island of Hawaii was sinking into the ocean?
Yeah.
Well, how long is it going to take to sink into the ocean?
Don't know.
Well, I wouldn't be trying to take up residence there then.
I don't know.
What the heck is going on with my machine? It's like super slow.
They deal with the volcanoes, the tropical weather that they have there. It's surprised that they last.
Hmm. Well, that's a lot of people that would have to move.
Yep. Well, when the volcano erupted in 2018, a lot of people evacuated, and there was nothing for them to go back to.
Well, that's not good.
Well, what's the island? K-A-L-A-U-A? I can't pronounce it.
Oh, the name of the volcano?
Pardon me?
The name of the volcano?
Yeah, and they named the little town after the volcano.
Hmm. Heck, now that you said it, I can't pronounce it either, but I know how to pronounce it. I can't think of how to pronounce it now. Okay, so what is running out on my machine? Chrome. Let me shut down some of these windows. Just want to make sure I don't shut down any that I want to go over tonight. Give me a hot second. We'll start here.
I'll be right back.
Okay. Okay, as soon as Sister Mary comes back, we'll start.
Okay.
Hey, Dale.
Okay,
I'm back.
You back? All right. So we're going to go ahead and start here. You read the minutes. I will proofread what you sent me and then send it back to you. Let's see if your signature's on here already.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll straighten it out where your signature is supposed to be on top of the title. Okay, let's see. Okay, yeah, I'll review this and then send back out. I think you covered everything in your out of your notes. So let me just start to give an update then. All right, I still don't have a crop for tomorrow's market. I decided to go ahead and do away with the entire crop that had fungus in it. Even though I was able to kill it, I just didn't want to take that chance and sell it to, you know, people. I harvested what was not infected last week and fulfilled orders. But then there was still some fungus, you know, in other parts of the tree. So I was like, you know, I can't take the tree out here like that, and I don't really want to harvest out of it. So I actually just did away with those trays. Started over. Lowered the temperature in the grow room because it got above 80 degrees here. And so inside the grow room would have been about 90. It runs about 10, you know, 10 degrees hotter once the room heats up. And so I lowered the temperature. I, you know, destroyed all of the crops except for maybe three trays. And I might take that tomorrow. I may not, because I'm also eating them myself. And I mean, I have nothing for myself. And I've gotten used to it because it actually really works. So, you know, if I let this inflammation flare back up, I'll be in a lot of pain, and I'm not taking anything else for it. So, you know, I may take, you know, I'm not sure what I'm going to take, but good news out of it is simply this. Orders are increasing. So I have to let everybody know tomorrow. I'll send out an email later on this evening to the customers that I already have, you know, letting them know that their order will not be ready tomorrow and won't be ready until next Thursday or Friday. And then the new orders that I've gotten, you know, from people coming, putting in a pre-order, some of them didn't leave their email address, so I can't let them know. But I'll let them know, you know, at the market, I'll be there and let them know that I won't be able to fulfill their order until next week. And I'll tell them why, you know, that we had a problem with fungus, and I'd rather err on the safe side than to try to, you know, continue to grow in to allow that crop to grow, and it's only going to just a second here. Rather than doing that, then I took everything and re-sanitized all of the trays, cleaned everything up, re-sanitized everything, and started over. And I added wheatgrass to one of the crops, you know, that we're going to grow, because I'd been getting a number of requests for wheatgrass. And they were saying they couldn't find it anywhere. So, you know, I found the seeds online. I ordered them. They came in. I got the first crop growing right now. It's not ready. It won't be ready until, you know, for the next farmer's market next week. And then on top of that, there's another vendor out there at the farmer's market. I think they're called Thrive Healing, but they're into some alternative type of healing. And I had given them a sample of microgreens when I first started, you know, out there, so about 2 or 3 months ago. And she didn't seem too receptive. Hold on a minute. Yeah, so she didn't seem too receptive, and I told them that I would stop by their business. I couldn't really do it on Friday for the simple reason that I was making my deliveries on Friday, and I didn't want to start off going out delivering and have to come back that way. The deliveries were what I'm looking for. They're the opposite direction of where her business was, her and her fiance. And so basically, I made a point, you know, to go by in the middle of the week. She came by the booth last Friday, or no, the Friday before that, and I have a chart. I think I showed you guys that chart, that nutrition chart, the microgreen nutrition chart. And so I had it out, and she wanted a copy of it. She asked me, could she have that one, because it was the only one I had. I said, yeah, I'll give it to you. You just go ahead and take it. I'll just print another one. And she came back the following week, which was last week, and said, you know, she wanted to order. She wanted, heck, my mind is going blank. She wanted sunflower soup, because sunflowers are a complete food. They have all your, you know, vitamins and minerals in it. Whereas the other microgreens don't have everything, but sunflowers do. And so she wanted to, you know, sell them out of her business. I said, okay. She said, well, can you bring me a sample? She said, I need to know, you know, what the amount is. You know, how much do I need to get all of the daily recommended vitamins and minerals? You know, how much do I need to eat a day? I said, you know, that's a good question. I don't really have the answer right now, but I'll research it and get back to you. So, after I got home, I went and did the research and found out that you only need 1 ounce, which for sunflowers, it's not a whole lot. It really is not, you know, when you look at it, it's not a whole lot. So I had some sunflowers that were growing, took an ounce out, you know, 2 ounces out, and split them into 1 ounce and put them into containers and took her a sample. Say Thursday, like I believe that was Tuesday. I took her a sample and she went ahead and ordered like, 3 trays worth of microgreens. And so when I'm usually, you know, breaking up a tray into ounces, at $4.75 an ounce, I'm not going to charge her that. I'll give her a deal because she wants this to be ongoing. So I'll probably sell them to her for like $4 an ounce, take 75 cents off or a dollar off an ounce, and sell it to her, which would still be almost $100 a tray. And she's buying for, you know, her business, and then she's advertising out of her business. So all of her customers who are wanting vitamins, and you know, she is going to sell them to them, and then plus for her own family. So I'm looking at potentially she'll become a $400 or $500 a month client.
Right.
By her, because I know she actually believes in it. From what she sampled and then what I took her, and then she listened to my presentation, they're offering the cures that she's offering, you know, they're sort of chemical based. And I said, you know, a lot of this stuff is just cured with diet. You know, and so CBD, you know, from I think they grow marijuana and then make the CBD out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And, they offer those types of solutions. And so, you know, I thought I wasn't, you know, wasn't going to grow any marijuana or anything like that. I'm just, I could start a different business where in the state of Arizona it's legal. And I forget what they call it, but I could grow, let's say if each one of you smoked and you had a cart, then I could grow 6 plants for each of you. You know, 6 plants apiece. And they would, and it would be legal, and I could grow my own, but if I was doing that. But I'm not, you know, I'm not wanting to go down that road at all. My marijuana days have been over for 30 years, and I ain't trying to go back. So, I just don't want to be, just don't want to get into it at all. I think for health benefits, there is a health benefit there, for pain control and that kind of stuff. Found that the microgreens work great for me. And so I'm just not going to, go down that road. It's legal here, just not something I want to do. Most I told me, heck, before he filled me with the Ruoc, that I had to stop. that it was a form of witchcraft.
Really?
Yep. That's why I stopped. Because I wouldn't plan on stopping smoking weed. Trust me, I wouldn't. I would, you know, I was in the military, what? I was smoking weed up until the time I was had 15 years in the military. And I, you know, my drug test would always come back negative. I could just smoke that morning, they'd still come back negative. And, but when I got here and I was speaking out, you know, speaking for the Ruach, the Most High said, that's got to go. And nobody knew I was smoking. But I was in church and I heard that voice, nope, you got to let go. You got to let that go. That's witchcraft. But okay, so I let it go. Stop drinking, stop smoking, smoking weed. That, you know, when I was doing it, it was at no time that I didn't have to keep a kilo at all times. I ain't never want to run out. So I gave it up, hadn't missed it, you know, a single day after giving it up, and I will never go back to it because most I said I can't, so I won't. In any way. So that's her business, and, you know, she offers some other things. But, you know, she's advertising the microgreens on her counter. She says she has about 40 patients, you know, that she's making, I guess she's making a good living off of them where she's at. And, you know, so she wants to offer them, people are looking for natural vitamins. You know, one of the sales pitches that I do is, when you take anybody online take a vitamin?
No, I don't.
Okay, that's a good thing because your body don't absorb them anyway. You take the vitamins in the pill. They go in your mouth and out your behind. Body can't break them down, and so you know the porta potties out there, like on the side of the road and things like that. When they go to clean them out, they're just full of vitamins. You know, that's what, you know, they don't even break down in the porta potty. So you're not getting any benefit from them. But when you do the microgreens, it's in a form that the body can absorb it all. And so, you know, it's one of the spills that I make. So, you know, people are looking for, they're looking for the nutrition and, you know, if they're taking vitamins and minerals and things like that. And I say, you know, you're getting a little bit of benefit from them, but you're not getting what you should because if you just do a little bit of research, you'll find that your body can't break it down. It's just, you're just taking it and you're buying it and you're wasting your money. So she heard the spill and I guess she went and did her own research. I think what she did was she kind of slipped and told me, but she tried to have her mother to grow the microgreens.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if you don't know what you're doing with them, just like, you know, I struggle at times with them. I got to process down. And I know I have to keep the temperature down. I have to keep, you know, airflow so that the fungus can't take hold. But I didn't lower the temperature in the grow room. And we got up above 80. And, you know, I opened up those trays and there was fungus. And now it wasn't all over the place, but covering the complete tray, but it was. It was there, and I don't like to see it at all because then I don't know how much of the tray is actually infected, whether it's that little bit or whether it's, you know, it's just not seen yet. So basically, you know, she tried to get her mother to do it, and she couldn't get them to grow to me. And like I said, she put in an order for 3 trays. And so, you know, we'll start that. But, you know, other people, they're not wanting to sign up on the website, but they're being consistent about ordering. So they come back every week and they are buying. And, you know, whether it's 4 or 5, you know, containers at a time, now we're getting orders for complete trays, which is a good thing. And I think that it will just increase from here, but I have to make sure that because the summertime is coming up and most farmers markets close, I think this one's going to do one, you know, one a month So I'm pushing for people to, you know, sign up for the delivery service during the summer because we won't be, you know, there won't be too many farmers markets for them to come and get them. And I really don't want them coming to my house. You know, I'm pushing them to sign up for the delivery. Again, with these orders, we're at a little bit over $1,000 in profit. And the goal is to get up to, you know, $3,000 or $4,000 because I have to replace my income at, from Amazon, which that would be only half of my income from Amazon. But that's all I really need to do to, you know, keep things going and be able to do what I need to do. Don't have, just won't have a whole lot of extra like I did before. Anyway, so we're looking for the business to continue to grow. And then tonight what I want to go over and talk about is getting people to start coming here. Sister Mary, Sister Denise, Sister Clara, Sister Lorraine. So we are, you know, I want to start to try to put that in motion. And we're going to look at the different financial instruments that we have available to us that we can try to get the financing with. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight before we go back into the bylaws. Amen? All right.
Amen.
So let's see here. Screen. And I was talking to a guy from a city called Wickenburg, and I think he's an Indian. We haven't had a real deep conversation. I know he's trying to do the same thing or wants to do the same thing that we're doing. But his belief system, he says he believes in Messiah, but there's some buts there. And so I don't know if we can join up or not to have a conversation with him. I was supposed to have that yesterday, but I missed him. And so I'm going to have the conversation and see where he's at. If it's not going to work, it's just not going to work. But I'm at least open, you know, to having the conversation. See here. Where did that go? Don't want that. Okay. I didn't close stuff up. Okay. So I'm going to share my screen. And we're going to go ahead and because I looked at the minute. And so I'm going to make a motion, and I'll send it to you back a copy and everybody a copy of the last minute. But I'm going to make a motion that we accept the minutes as read by Sister Mary. Do I have a second?
I second.
Okay. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Anyone opposed? Okay, the ayes have it. All right, so I'm going to share my screen, and we're going to look at trust because I'm going to put – I'm going to put Yeshurun Farms and the land in a trust. Well, we'll read it so you'll understand what this is all about. Because we want this to go on even after we're gone. Okay, and that was the whole goal from the beginning, right?
Right.
Okay. So let me share my screen. And we're going to talk about trust, and then we're going to look at group loans. Versus, you know, co-signing and that kind of stuff. And let's see that. No, that's VA letter. Hold on a minute. I don't want to share that. Pause sharing. bring up your files, bring up your file sharing or sharing screen and tell me if you see trust on the screen, revocable trust versus an irrevocable trust.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to read this. I can kind of explain it to you. I've read it already. I had to go back and, you know, do my homework again on this, but we are going to put it into an irrevocable trust once we do this. And there's a reason for that, okay? So
irrevocable means it can't be changed. Right?
Right, cannot be changed. And that's what we don't want it to change. That's why
right.
we need to be very careful about the bylaws and everything else.
Right.
Because once we put it in this trust, then somebody else will be running. A trust is actually somebody else running it, and it takes the tax burden, and they can't, you know, if something happens, they can't come against the trust. In other words, okay.
Okay.
So where are my glasses at? I'm gonna read this and. Pay attention, and then if you have any questions, and I'll send this out. I think I'll send these links out in an email so that you can, read it for yourself and go over it, at another time for your own self where you can have, then if you have questions or whatever, I read this and I ain't getting that or whatever. Okay, revocable trust versus an irrevocable trust, an overview. A revocable trust and a living trust are separate terms that describe the same thing. A trust in which terms can be changed at any time. So that's revocable. That means that if we want to make a change to the trust, we want to change who's running the trust. We want to change who it's assigned to. We have to do it with a revocable trust. Okay. An irrevocable trust describes a trust that cannot be modified after it is created without the beneficiary's consent. So this one can be changed, but it's got to have, what, the beneficiary's consent?
Uh-huh.
Okay. A trust is a separate legal entity, a person. So it's like we're creating a person, okay? Set up to hold their assets. Trusts are set up during a person's lifetime to assure that assets are used in a way that the person setting up the trust deems appropriate. So when we set up this trust, find everything that is allowed, for the trust to do and to manage, okay? Once assets are placed inside a trust, a third party known as a trustee manages them. So once we put it in a trust, we no longer get to manage it. Okay, we tell the trust what we want to happen. These are your marching orders, and then that's what they will make happen. Okay. All right, so once assets are placed inside of a trust, a third party known as a trustee manages them. The trustee determines how the assets are invested and to whom they are distributed when the trust owner dies. And we can stipulate all that because what I want to make sure is that the trust, the beneficiaries of the trust are going to be the officers inside of YFCC, the office itself, not the person holding the office. Does that make sense?
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
So, the president, the officers will be beneficiaries, but it will be the office itself that's the beneficiary. They didn't become what, the beneficiary? But it's not really assigned to them personally. It's assigned to that office. Does that make sense? You guys sure? Because y'all quiet. Everybody ain't saying, like, yeah, we really understand that.
No, I didn't.
Okay. Let me turn up you guys' mic, too, because you're low on my end. Okay. So if you think of a beneficiary this way, rather than assigning the beneficiary as a person, we're going to assign it to an office, okay? Now, inside of that office, once we don't hold that position, then somebody else will hold that office, and they'll be the beneficiary. But we're still going to make it to where certain things, because we're giving the board and the coordinating committee permissions as far as in the policies to change things.
Right.
But the bylaws and things like that, they're not going to have permission to change once we solidify them. So even in a future, the bylaws will be irrevocable. They won't be able to change. And as part of the trust will also make sure that one of the duties of the trust is to make sure that the bylaws, as written, never change. Okay, because they're managing it. Does that make sense?
Okay.
So the trust will actually become over everything, and they are responsible to make sure that our wishes as the original committee, and we're setting things up so that they can't be changed, are always carried out. So we say, one of the things that I want to make sure it says is that the land can never be sold. Okay.
Okay.
So the future people can't what? Sell it?
Sell it.
It's irrevocable. The 40 acres that I have gotten separate and apart that we're going to put on the glamping site on, that is actually land that I had given to my family. But the income from it, the way it's set up, is that my wife and my children will get X amount as their inheritance. Because I promised them that. But after they pass, all of that goes back to YFCC. It can never be sold from under YFCC, so my kids can't sell it. Because that land I bought for them. And I don't want people to know where we're living. Okay? So our community and what we're setting up is separate and apart from that. If my wife decides she don't want to stay in Arizona or whatever she's going to do, she can't sell it, okay? Sell it to my kids.
Eventually go back to the community.
Right, it'll eventually come back to the community. Because that's going to be part of the stipulation. So I'm not trying to take care of, they will receive a certain amount of income once everything is established, and then they need to build their lives based upon that. The vast majority of the income will be going to the community because the community is actually doing that part of it. And if they don't want to be part of it, then since technically speaking, half of what I own belongs to her by the state of Arizona, then this is the agreement she and I have come to. I will do X amount for her, and then the rest is going to the Most High. The 120 acres will never go to my wife and family that we're going to be on.
Mm-hmm.
But 40, a separate 40, will go to them for their lifetime. And then once they pass to YFCC. So in their stuff, they will not be able to sell the land or do anything like that. Does that make sense to you guys?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so let's continue here. Now, let me ask a question. Does anybody have a problem with that?
Oh.
Sister Mary?
No.
Sister Denise?
So you told us at the beginning that you had to do that.
Right. I mean, I haven't hidden anything.
Right.
Right.
I don't have a problem with that.
All right, amen. Okay. Good grief. I'm looking at the page and I still got to find it. All right. So the trustee determines how the assets are invested and to whom they are distributed when the trust owner dies. Although a trustee must manage the trust following the guidelines laid out when the trust was formed. So we're going to we tell the trustee what we want done, okay? And then they are responsible for making sure that it happens. So anything that we set up is irrevocable, that can never be changed, they can't change it. And they can't allow the future beneficiaries to what? Change it. Because it's based upon our original order. Now, anything that we leave open, then they can do. So we want to make sure, you know, the Most High told me that this land was and stuff was never supposed to pass away from YFCC. And so we have to make sure that we set it up that way. Now, I do want to make provision for YFCC members that if they remain dedicated to the community and, let's say, their children want to participate, they want to also do the same community, that their portion, whatever dwellings that they have, that would pass to their whoever they wanted to pass to. But they also have to be in agreement that they're going to do the same things that are doing. You know, they have to agree to the same standards and to keep the statutes, laws, commandments of the Most High, so forth and so on. So we don't get a future kid that is like, you know, I live here, but I'm not going to do what y'all going to say to do. Then they would know quickly that, you know, that won't be tolerated. And even though your mother or your father was a part of the community, but if you don't want to obey and keep the same standards, then you don't technically own it. Okay, so we want to make sure of that. All right, so let's keep going. So I'm just going to concentrate on this trust thing. The trust determines how the assets are invested and to whom they are distributed when the trust owner dies. Although a trustee must manage the trust following the guidelines laid out when the trust was formed, it is not uncommon for an individual to use a trust instead of a will for estate planning and stipulating what happens to their assets upon their death. So people use trust because, you know, if I have a will and I want X to go to my children and X to go to somebody else, it has to go through court. Okay, so if you have a will and it's not in a trust, then your children or whoever you willed it to, they have to wait for the probate court to rule on it and say, yeah, that goes to you.
Oh, okay.
But if it's in a trust, then it just goes to them. And simply what happens to their assets upon their death. Trusts are also a way to reduce tax burden and avoid assets going to what? Probate. Because you got to, you know, you die and you want your kids or whoever to get X, they can't get anything until it goes to probate.
Mm-hmm.
You got to wait for that to happen. Even though you said in your will you want this to happen, it still got to go to probate for it to happen. But if you put it in a trust, it doesn't have to do that, and they don't have to pay taxes on it.
Okay.
Because the state is going to come in and say, hey, you're inheriting whatever the amount that is. You got to pay taxes on that. But if it's in a trust, then it reduces the number of taxes that they have to pay. Okay, so in this case...
But they still have to pay taxes, but just...
Right.
Okay.
So, you know, if tax rate is 50%, then half of what you tried to give them, what, the state took? But if it goes into here, I think maybe like 10 or 15%, that's a big difference.
It is.
So this is the reason why a lot of people use trust over a will. Revocable trust, a living trust. So a living trust means that it is dynamic. That means that you can what? Change. The two basic trusts are revocable trust, also known as revocable living trust or a simple living trust, and an irrevocable trust. The owners of a revocable trust may change its terms at any time. They can remove beneficiaries does make new ones and modify stipulations on how assets within the trust are managed. Given the flexibility of revocable trust or living trust, in contrast with the rigidity of irrevocable trust, it seems all trusts should be revocable. However, there are a few key disadvantages to revocable trust. So now this is why you don't want a revocable trust. Because the owner retains such a level of control over the revocable trust, the assets that they put into it are not shielded from who?
Creditors.
Okay, so let's say that the organization runs into financial problems. They can't come after, if you got a revocable trust, they can come after you if you are a member of the trust. It's not shielded from them. They can actually come against the assets of the trust. But if it's in a irrevocable trust, then they can't come after it. It's off limits. So I'm going to make that bigger for those of us that can't see. I didn't say who couldn't see. But the guilty will see.
I know, huh?
All right. So, however, there are a few key disadvantages to revocable trust. Because the owner retains such a level of control over a revocable trust, the assets that they put into it are not shielded from creditors the way that they are in an irrevocable trust. If they are sued, the trust assets can be ordered liquidated to satisfy any judgments put forth. When an owner of a revocable trust dies, the assets held in the trust are also subject to state and federal estate tax.
That's a revocable or just a revocable?
This is revocable. This is a revocable trust. The state and the federal, they have to pay state and federal what? Estate taxes? And if somebody tries to take you to court and it's found out that you're a member of a trust or a beneficiary of the trust, they can have the, if it's a revocable trust, then they can have the assets of the trust ordered to be liquidated. In other words, if it's land, they can say, you got to sell your land to pay this off. Okay. If the beneficiaries of a revocable trust are young, not of legal age, and the minor's real estate assets are held within a trust, it can replace the need to appoint a conservator should the grantor die. In addition, if a grantor names beneficiaries who they deem unreliable with money, the trust can set aside a specific amount to be distributed at reoccurring intervals or when they come of age, if they are minors. Okay, so let's say that you had a child and they were not of age, they weren't 18 years old, then the trust would hold their inheritance until they turned 18. Now, if you said that they were, let's say they were past 18 and they were grown, but you knew that they weren't responsible with money, and your wishes was that they didn't get it all in one lump sum,
right,
then the trust would say, okay, we're only going to dispense to this person X amount, you know, every month. So they have an income from it, but they don't get it, what, all at one time?
Right.
And so they can never, shouldn't ever be able to just take all the money and just spend it. Important, the benefactor having transferred assets into the trust effectively removes all rights of ownership to the asset and, for the most part, all control. An irrevocable trust. The terms of an irrevocable trust, in contrast, are set in stone the minute the agreement is signed. Except under exceedingly rare circumstances, no changes may be made to an irrevocable trust. Any alteration would have to be done by 100% consent of its beneficiaries or by order of the court, not on the whim of its testator or creator. The exact rules can depend on state. The exact rules can depend on the state law. The main reason to select an irrevocable trust structure is taxes. Irrevocable trusts remove the benefactor's taxable estate asset, meaning they are not subject to estate tax upon death. They also relieve the benefactor of tax responsibility for any income generated by the asset. Irrevocable trust can be difficult to set up and require the help of a qualified trust attorney. And so we will be finding, you know, a trust attorney because we want to set up what correctly. Okay. So because the remember when we create a trust, we're creating a what, person?
Right.
Anybody not understand that concept?
No, I understand.
Okay. So you yourself, did you know that you are a corporation yourself? Like Denise Harris is a corporation.
No, I didn't know that.
And then you're also a private citizen. Now, and that's how you start learning about different types of, we are all, let's see if I can explain this. When you get your bills, I want you to open the bill up. I want you to look at it and see if your name is in upper and lowercase letters or if it's in all caps. Everybody pull the bill out and look at that.
All caps.
All caps. That indicates that you're a business. You're a corporation. Okay? Because even the way that they write things make a difference. All right? So your name in all caps is you, the corporation. Spell it with an uppercase letter and then everything lowercase.
Uh-huh.
It's you, the person. It is illegal by the United States Constitution to tax you, the person. So they can't tax Denise Harris, capital D, lowercase, E-N-I-S-E, capital H, lowercase, H, lowercase A-R-R-I-S. You can't be taxed under that name. But they can tax Denise, all capital letters, and last, that indicates you as the corporation.
Huh.
Corporations are taxable, even though most corporations, business corporations, don't pay tax. But they needed to be able to tax the individual, so that's what they came up with. Your Social Security number makes you a corporation, okay? That's the process, that's what they're doing. When they tell you that, you know, they got to get a Social Security number for you,
mm-hmm.
It actually makes you a corporation. And they call it a straw man. Okay? And under that number, then you're also, under that number, you are also a stock number. You can actually cash it in yourself. Didn't know that, did you?
Uh-uh.
Yeah, you're actually a stock, and your stock is worth, based upon, you know, your education and work history and that kind of stuff, it could be worth millions of dollars, or it could be worth, you know, $1 million, $2 million, $50 million. And when you die, somebody's going to collect that. It ain't going to be you.
I know.
Okay, but if you had your Social Security number, and there, I think on your Social Security card, there's another red number, like on the back of that card. If you have the original, so you got your Social Security number on the front, and on the back there's another red number. That number with your Social Security number identifies your stock on the stock exchange.
Huh.
If you go in and claim it, because it's you can go in and claim it. I'm, you know, taking, I forget the exact terminology that they use, because a lot of people have done it, a lot of people try to do it, but, you know, anything that they don't really want you to know how to do,
they ain't going
to tell you how to do it, and they make it hard.
Right.
Not that it can't be done, but you have to actually claim your straw man. And then you can actually, send that in, I think it's to the Secretary of the Treasury for your state or for the United States, one of the two. You send it in, tell them that you want to claim your straw man and that, you want to cash it in. You want to cash your stock in for you. It's your stock that they took out on you when they made you a corporation. So the United States takes out a loan for every baby that is born when they get the Social Security number based upon what they project you are. I'm sure it's by race and stuff too. But they project how much labor you could earn over your life, how much income and how much labor and stuff like that, and they take out a loan on that. This all comes from after World War II or World War I, when the United States was broke, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They were actually in bankruptcy, and they came up with this system. You go back and look at the Social Security system. It's not that old. It didn't start with this country. It started back then. And so they actually sell you, the person, your stock, and they take out a loan on that. And then, you know, that's how they fund a lot of things. But if you know what the number is, you can look it up and see how much you're actually worth. Straw man, because it's you. You want to claim your straw man and that you want all your debt paid off. And you want the cash value. So let's say it was $5 or $6 million and your debts are a couple of hundred thousand. Then they would pay off your debt and send you the rest because it actually is yours. But they don't make it easy for you to do that. So that is, and if you look it up on the internet, you'll find straw man. Because this is getting into the legalese of everything.
Mm-hmm.
Just like if you're a descendant of a slave, they never did free us. They just changed ownership. It changed ownership from the private citizen, you know, the private slave master, to the federal government.
Mm-hmm.
And then the federal government granted us civil rights, saying that they will be civil to us. But they didn't grant us inalienable rights, the same rights that they say that they get from God.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't give that to us. They gave us civil rights. There's a difference. Anything that somebody gives you, can they take it away?
Yes, they can.
They can. And trust me, they're going to try to. Yeah, they probably will do it. Because our people are unlearned. And, you know, they could actually, that's what Trump was trying to do. And, you know, for our people not to be involved in politics, to me it's just crazy. Because they can do whatever they want to us because we don't know what's going on. And we just be sitting there fat, dumb, and happy, and then they come and get you from your house and say, hey, put these shackles on. You ain't free no more. Now, they might get a fight, but if they got the legal system on their side, eventually, especially our children, they're going to, what, submit to it?
Yeah.
Kill enough of us? So we really should be involved in politics because we're supposed to be bringing about a change in the earth. You don't get involved with the politics, how are you going to bring a change to a country? How are you going to enforce, you know, have them to make the laws to reflect the laws of the Most High if you don't vote, if you don't get involved that way? So I don't get it. But a lot of us will not get involved. So, and we're waiting for who, the Most High, to come back? And he's going to take care of everything? He said, no, I told you to go and to spread the gospel of the kingdom and spread the kingdom in the entire earth. We want to feel like, because we're in, and I really believe, as Most High showed me, that we are in this country for a reason. And it wasn't, you know, we got here through slavery, but that wasn't the end of it. But we're not waking up to do what we're supposed to do. We want to sit back on our hands. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. All right, so let's continue with this. If you work in a profession where you may be at risk for a lawsuit, such as medical professional or a lawyer, an irrevocable trust could be helpful to protect your assets. You know, because lawyers are subject to what, lawsuits?
Uh-huh.
Policemen are subject to lawsuits.
Yes, and doctors.
Doctor, yes. And so if they put their stuff in a trust, then you can sue them, but they ain't got nothing. Because where is it at?
In the trust.
In the trust, and you can't sue the trust. They can make a what, irrevocable trust? I mean, a revocable trust? Then you can have the trust, you know, liquidated. But if they put it in an irrevocable trust, you can't liquidate it. So this is just knowing in understanding what the law and how stuff actually really works. Because this is stuff that they're not going to voluntarily, what, tell us?
No, they ain't voluntarily tell you.
You know, so we have to, you know, people will talk, and you have to pay attention, especially if you run in those types of circles where people are talking and they're saying things. They know you don't understand it. You go look it up, then you can find out what they're talking about.
Right.
Okay, and so, you know, this is... nobody ever told me about a trust and how it works.
Nobody told me about no trust either.
Right. So, but I know the Most High has put it on my heart that this is what we need to be doing. So I've been looking at this stuff for a while. Okay. So whether they are cash or property to the ownership of an irrevocable trust, it means the trust is protected from the creditor and even legal judges. However, an irrevocable trust is a bit more complicated to set up than a revocable trust, namely because it cannot be altered. So you want to make sure in that irrevocable trust that, what, you got everything set correctly? Because
mm-hmm.
once you sign it, you can't change it.
Right.
You know, but if we make ourselves the beneficiary as the board, then all of us would have to agree. We could change it if we all agreed on the what? Change?
Right.
Okay. In a revocable and an irrevocable trust. Beyond that, a revocable trust can be altered, but an irrevocable trust cannot be changed. A grantor can also be the trustee with a revocable trust, but not so with an irrevocable trust. So if we're the grantor, or when I set this up, I'll be the grantor, I can't go back in and what, change it?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Privacy is protected when a revocable trust is set up. This means when a grantor dies, the information in the trust is kept within the family. If you set up an irrevocable trust, documentation of the creation of the trust may be recorded if the estate goes through a legal proceeding. So here are some examples of revocable trust versus irrevocable trust. Let us say an individual creates a revocable trust to benefit their family and protect their assets. In doing so, as the grantor of a revocable trust, they can also name themselves the trustee and the beneficiary of the trust. When they get older, they can go back into the trust and name a new beneficiary and add a trustee to step in if they become incapacitated in their more senior years. So a revocable trust gives you the control to what, change things?
Right.
Okay. The trust can be amended several times within the trustee's lifetime. Say if the trustee remarries or after the birth of a grandchild, when they pass, their trust is kept out of probate, and the stipulations in their trust can be carried out discreetly. However, or it can be costly to write one up and even more expensive if one makes alterations numerous of times. Because if you need a lawyer to make a trust, irrevocable or revocable, if you go to change it all the time, lawyers ain't what, cheap?
Right.
Okay. A trust must be funded and assets must be moved into the trust, which can also be costly. Now, let's say that the same individual creates an irrevocable trust to benefit their family and protect their assets. Instead of naming themselves the trustee and the beneficiary, the grantor must designate a separate trustee and feel secure giving up ownership and controlling assets, such as property. They will now have to carefully vet a trustee and trust protector who acts as an oversight manager of the trust. Then they must name beneficiaries. Once assets have been put into an irrevocable trust, unlike a revocable trust, the grantor now must let it rest as they cannot alter the trust. Under certain circumstances, the inability to change the trust makes an irrevocable trust potentially a risky endeavor. It is difficult to change the name beneficiaries in an irrevocable trust, and the grantor may not be able to access their assets, even if a life event makes it necessary. So, now, what I did was 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years ago, I can't remember how long ago, maybe 10 years ago, I researched the Catholic Church, okay? every Catholic church. You know who owns that church? The land and everything? The cardinal of that church. The cardinal is the sole proprietor or the sole corporation sole for that church. Even though the umbrella company is the Roman Catholic Church, the land belongs to the cardinal. That's how they get their different ranks. You know, you got father, then you got cardinal, then you got bishop and all those things. So the cardinal owns the land. The office of the cardinal owns the land. The cardinal himself only owns that land and has control of it as the cardinal. If he gets promoted to bishop, guess what? Whoever replaces him as cardinal gets control of the land. But whoever he replaces as bishop, the bishop controls more than one set of properties, okay? So he would inherit those things along with the power that goes with it. Does that make sense?
Uh-huh.
So it's not the individual, it's the office. And whoever holds the office then wields the power to do with it. You know, I think in the Catholic Church, they give that cardinal even the ability to sell that land if he wants to buy other land or do whatever, okay? He has complete control over. So whoever they put in that position, you think they want them in that position?
Yeah, they got to be wanting them in that position.
Yeah, they want them in that position, and they know that they're, what, loyal?
Right.
Okay. And that's why I said the office rather than the individual. So we'll put we'll make the beneficiary.
When you say office itself, what you mean? That mean it'd be YFCC?
It'll be a YFCC office. So if we make the beneficiaries the coordinating committee, there's going to be the president, the vice president, the treasurer, the maintenance officer, the secretary.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and whatever other officers that we come up with. Then those offices would be the beneficiary. Once you are not in that office, if you get removed from the office of, let's say, maintenance officer, you no longer, because you're not the maintenance officer, you're no longer a what?
Trustee.
Right, you're not a trustee, you're not a beneficiary.
Okay.
Because who's holding the offices, who is the beneficiary? It's the office itself.
Okay, so the office itself, say for instance, it's in the office, and like the one person in the office, they die. So whoever goes into that position, they now in control, right?
Right.
Right.
Okay. I understand.
Okay. That way, we have the duties and responsibilities already defined for what those officers can do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So they just can't just do anything and everything.
Right. Okay.
And then we are restricting them on what they can and cannot do.
Cannot. Right. Yeah.
So they are a beneficiary, but they have to also act in accordance with
the bylaws.
Uh-huh.
Right. Okay.
And so they carry out their duties in accordance with the bylaws. And anything that we make irrevocable as far as the bylaws, then no future beneficiaries can change them.
Okay, yes.
That's what we want to make sure of, that this is strict and this is the way we want you to operate. And, you know, you're going to have a certain amount of power because you're holding the office, but you can't do anything and everything you want to do.
Yes.
Okay. So that's why I said the office and not the individual, okay?
Okay.
And so when we set this up, then we will say that when a person dies and the new person appointed to this office, any legal documents that they have to submit to the state or whoever, that they have to do that within 30 days or 60 days, whatever the law requires. Because they're now, what, the beneficiary?
Right.
Okay, so the YFCC would have to send a letter probably to the trustee saying that this person is now the beneficiary. They're in this office, and this office is entitled to, you know, to be a beneficiary. Okay. So they would have to send that to the trustee so that they get, you know, they could tell the, you know, the trustee, or they have a right to inspect the book. Because when we read about this stuff, you'll find out that the trustee, even though they're running things, they are still responsible, okay? And if they try to go outside of their mandate, if they try to do something, you know, take the money or whatever,
mm-hmm.
then the beneficiaries are the one that will come against them, say, no, that can't happen. And according to what I've read, they are very, very strict on trustees, and so they have to keep immaculate books. They have to, you know, everything has to be accounted for, and they can never act in their interest as a trustee. They have to act, and they have to always act in the best interest of whatever they're a trustee of. Okay. So let's continue to read. What are the main parties involved in an irrevocable trust? There are typically four parties involved in an irrevocable trust: the grantor, the trustee of the trust, and the beneficiary or beneficiaries. Some individuals may choose a trust protector who oversees the trustee. And so we, you know, we would probably do that as well. Have a trust protector, which is a separate firm,
right,
that oversees the trustee to make sure that they're not doing, what, anything illegal?
Uh-huh.
Or, you know, not trying to steal the money. You know, so let's say that we put Yesteron Farm and we put the glamping site in the trust, okay?
Uh-huh.
And then the glamping site is making X amount of money. And the trustee starts to try to, what, start trying to steal the money?
Mm-hmm.
Or invest it in something that, you know, we never wanted to be invested in? Then the trust protector would make sure that that didn't happen. But also the beneficiaries themselves have to be aware of the, what, trust?
Right.
And they have to be, you know, legal-minded. They have to know what their rights are. They have to know, you know, that's why we just can't just put anybody into those offices.
Right.
Because they have to, you know, they have to be on their P's and Q's. And they are still, you know, managing and controlling to a degree the organization, or they are, what, overseeing whoever we say we want to actually run things and make sure that it happens. They're supposed to be overseeing, making sure that they're doing it.
Yeah.
And if they don't know, if they don't know that they're supposed to be doing that, then that's a problem.
Yeah.
Okay. What are the main downsides of a revocable and irrevocable trust? Both revocable and irrevocable trusts can be expensive to draw up, complex to undo, and in the case of an irrevocable trust, costly to rewrite. In the case, that's why I want to make, you know, if we make the beneficiaries if we make the offices the beneficiary, somebody dies, then we don't have to rewrite.
Right.
Because the beneficiary is that office.
Right, right.
Okay. And so whoever we put into that office, then they would just assume they'd just become the, what, beneficiary?
Uh-huh.
But we don't have to rewrite it, so it's going to cost money. In the case of a revocable trust, it is very difficult to dissolve an irrevocable trust, and a revocable trust doesn't necessarily protect your assets from creditors. Hire a pro, compare three financial advisors near you. So now, you know, they're trying to point you to that. But I'm going to send this link to you guys so that, let me save this. So that you have this so you can go over it in your own time and reread it.
Okay.
Okay, so we will be looking for number one, a trust lawyer.
Right.
And they will be looking for, what, a P?
Right.
Because they're, and I think that you can get, like, I wouldn't really want it to be a person. I would rather just me personally. Now, you guys can have a different opinion. And if you do, voice it. But just like we are creating a trust and we're creating another person, because we don't want, you know, with this trust, then our assets, everything that we do, aren't subject to what, legal judgment, not subject to creditors. So if somebody acts a fool and they get sued, they can't look at the trust and say, okay, the trust is also what, liable?
Right.
Because they acted a fool. Okay, so we wanted to do that, but I'm thinking also for the trustee that it be a corporation, because that, you know, a corporation that then, do people die?
Yeah.
Okay, but if we find a corporation, I think there are corporations that this is their business, they manage trust. Then it won't matter, because as long as that corporation exists, corporations go out of business too. But as long as the corporation exists, and I think most of these ones that exist, they've been around for hundreds of years, then because when the trustee dies, then they got to find another trustee.
Yeah.
Okay, but if the corporation, if it's in a corporation, then as long as the corporation exists, whoever's taking over in that corporation, they would have to become familiar with the trust. But it's a corporation doing it. It's just like a corporate lawyer or a firm that represents a corporation.
Uh-huh.
They have more than one lawyer that is aware of, you know, the ins and outs of that corporation that they represent, so that more than one person can handle it. But they also, you know, are more looked over by the law. So just my thoughts on it. That way we don't have to worry about, you know, when the trustee dies and now we got to find, or whoever it is, got to find somebody else to what? Put it in their hands?
Put it in their hands.
That they trust? Okay. All right, so that's revocable trust and irrevocable trust. Okay, and what I'm going to do is, I'll put it out there for everybody. I'll send an email to everybody. If they read it, fine. If they don't, you know, it's for us and for us to use. But if anybody in the community, I know some people keep up with this, but they don't say that they are. So then they would have it. And, you know, if they use the knowledge, fine. If they don't, fine. I'm mainly trying to make sure that what we are educated.
Thank you.
So that we know what we're doing.
Right.
And, you know, I don't, like I said, I told you, I want everything to be what, up front?
Right.
So, you know, I'm not going to do anything that you guys aren't aware of. Because everything has to be based upon trust.
Mm-hmm.
And if we can't trust each other, then we don't need to be dealing with each other.
Yeah, you're right. You're right.
And I know that stops a lot of people from even joining. Because they got that basic distrust from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
But, this is a family.
Mm-hmm.
And family of family.
Right.
You know, so, and that is always the premise. And we're always going to look out for each other.
Each
other.
Yep. All things in common.
Amen. Let's see. Want it. that. I need to see that. I did. Cover next. Where did that go? Yeah, I got so many things open. And some of them I don't want to close because it took me a while to find the information. And I don't want to close it. Okay, here it is. So we're now going to look at the different loan types. All right, so this is what I found on the loans that I told you that we're going to consider doing, so that we can have an understanding of what each is and what you can and cannot do. Okay, so there are such things as joint and shared loans. Okay, and they allow what multiple borrowers, because that's what we're going to do. We are all going to what put some skin in the game.
Right.
Okay. So here's the definition of a joint loan. A joint loan or a shared loan is credit made by to two or more borrowers. All borrowers are equally responsible paying the loan, and every borrower typically has an ownership interest in the property that the loan proceeds go to or toward. Applying jointly can improve the chances of getting approved for a loan, but you'll need to make some careful decisions before you sign everything. Why choose a joint loan? There are many reasons that applying for a joint or a shared loan may work better for borrowers, including pooling your income, that's what we're going to do, benefiting from one borrower credit score, and extra assets, because we may all not have what excellent credit.
Right.
Okay. So which one of y'all got the best credit?
No.
Because we want to, whoever has the best credit, then they will consider that, because it's what joint. Even though we're all going into what sign for the loan.
Right.
And we're all responsible, but they'll give us a the credit. Good credit just means you get a better interest rate.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you can get a better loan or better interest rate. That's what good credit does for you. And that makes a big difference, paying 2% versus paying 15%.
Right.
Okay, more income. Increasing the income available to repay a loan is primary reason for applying for a loan jointly. Lenders evaluate how much borrowers can earn each month and compare to a required monthly payment on a loan to calculate your debt-to-income ratio. So if we all say that we got X amount of income, then they put that what together and then say, okay, what are your bills, the loan-to-debt ratio would be? So, you know, by ourselves, we might say, oh, I make $1,400 a month. They might say, oh, well, you don't qualify for what's loan.
Right.
But if we pool our money together and we come up with, you know, $9,000, $10,000, $11,000 a month, then that's different than $1,400. Okay. And that's the reason, you know, and then we all want to have what? Skin in the game.
Right.
Because what I have found is if people don't have any skin in the game, then they won't be dedicated to it. And they won't feel like, you know, they have
they're
to.
Part of the game.
Right. They, you know, it just, they won't do what it takes to make sure that it's successful. Okay, so increasing the income available to repay a loan is primary reason for applying for a loan jointly. Lenders evaluate how much borrowers can earn each month and compare it to a required monthly payment on a loan to calculate the debt income ratio. Ideally, any debt payments you have only use up a small portion of your monthly income. If the payments are too large compared to your monthly income, adding another income earning borrower can lower your ratio and help you get approved. So, you know, in and of ourselves, each one of us might qualify for a certain amount of money on our own, but jointly we will qualify for what, way more?
But, right.
Okay. Better credit. Lenders prefer to lend to borrowers with a long history of borrowing and repaying on time. If you have an average or a low credit score, adding an additional borrower with a high credit score can help your application and make you more likely to be approved. Because what they're really looking at is, hey, if you got somebody on here who pays their bills on time and you guys are doing something jointly, then peer pressure by itself, hey, you know, we need to make this payment. Y'all need to what? Fess up?
Exactly.
Note, in a joint application or a mortgage, lenders will usually use the lower of your two credit scores. More assets. Borrower can also bring assets to the table, such as providing additional cash for a substantial down payment. That's particularly helpful when lenders discourage gifts from non-borrowers. As with some mortgage loans, an extra borrower might also pledge collateral that they own to help secure a loan. Okay. Now, I'm not so much so anymore counting on my brother-in-law. Because I don't know when he's going to do or be able to do what he said he's going to do, and we need to get moving. So if he comes through, then with the money, the $300,000 that he said he would loan to me, then I would just put that in the bank and let it sit for a while so it doesn't look like it was a gift, and then we will use it as what, down payment. That will also allow us to, you know, if we have the down payment, then it'll allow us to get a lot more money.
Right.
So the goal is, if we can make it happen, the goal is to borrow enough money to put in the glamping site and to put in our, you know, the house that we're going to build for ourselves, the domes with the shipping containers, to do it all off of one loan. Okay, and so we would have our housing and we would move into it, and then we would have generated income from the glamping site. Does that sound feasible to you guys?
Yeah, definitely.
Okay.
Yeah.
So the glamping site, I think right now those sites, and I don't think they would be anywhere near what we're doing, but they're getting almost close to $400 a night, and they're staying booked all season long. So if we put up seven tents starting off, then $400 a night for each one of them, but that $2,800 a night times 30. And so we would be able to pay back the loan very quick. And so we're not in debt. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And then once that's done, then I will, you know, say, like I said, because that land technically belongs to my wife and kids as their inheritance, but they're not going to be doing anything with it. So I'm just going to make it to where they get X amount, and that's what they get. And then they just be out of our hair. That's my goal. Let's see. Joint ownership. So now let's talk about joint ownership. In some cases, it makes the most sense for borrowers to apply jointly. A married couple, for example, might have all their assets combined and want to apply for a joint home or an auto loan. Married couples can still get a mortgage in one person's name only, though the person's income and credit must be sufficient to qualify. However, if you live in a state with community property laws, Arizona has those, The home will belong to both spouses, even if the mortgage and title are in only one partner's name. So, as I said, with the laws in Arizona, even if it was only in my name, technically my wife still what owned half of it.
Okay.
It's community property. But she has agreed on the 120 acres that she would never make a claim on it. My kids don't get it. But the 40 acres that I bought for them, or I'm buying for them, that is their inheritance. And then when they pass, when my kids pass, they can't pass it to their kids. They should have done something else by that time. And that's what I'm making them understand. You use whatever income you get from this. If you don't want to be a part of this, then, you know, you go make your life somewhere else. But when you pass, the thing goes back to YFCC. It goes to YFCC. That's the reason that it was actually purchased. Let's look at joint loan versus co-signing. With both joint loans and co-signing loans, another person helps with the loan. They are responsible for repayment along with the primary borrower, and banks are more willing to lend to if they're an additional borrower or signer on the hook for the loan. However, joint loans are different from co-signing loans. So here's the difference. A co-signer has responsibility but generally does not have rights to the property you buy with loan proceeds. With a joint loan, every borrower is usually, but not always, a partial owner of whatever you buy with the loan. Co-signers simply take all the risk without any benefits of ownership. Co-signers do not have the right to use the property, benefit from it, or make decisions regarding the property. So what I want to do is we do this jointly. And, again, we all understand that the land is still going to stay in whose control? YFCC?
YFCC.
Okay. Or I can say, okay, we're going to do co-signing, and that way I know nobody can act crazy. Because, you know, people change. I said none of y'all would. Well, I got a say in this, and I got, you know, this and that and the other.
Right.
No matter what I do, the Most High told me this land can never pass out of YFCC. We can add to it, but we can't never pass it to what? An individual. Because that's the case, I just keep it in my name. And I don't want to do that. I want to do what he told me to do. So everybody understand that if you co-sign, you have no say in the property. You're helping to pay, but you have what? No say?
I understand.
And if you joint sign, then you're a co-owner. Everybody understand the difference? Okay. I just want to make sure that, you know, like I said, I'm not trying to slick anybody. I'm not trying to hide anything.
No, we still with you, brother.
All right.
I love that from you. Kill it.
Amen. Amen. Now, you know, I don't want the Most High throwing me in the lake for nothing. You know, I know who told me to do this. I know who told me how to set up the organization. I know what we're supposed to be doing. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to get in the way. And I don't want, you know, somebody saying, oh, you're trying to play slick and you're just trying to get us to help you and then in the end we don't, you know, we ain't nothing. No, that is not the case. Because if that was the case, I still wouldn't be showing y'all this. For real.
Right.
All right. Relationship matters for joint loans. The relationship between borrowers may be relevant for a joint loan. Lenders are not supposed to treat married and unmarried applicants differently if they submit a joint application. In practice, however, some lenders may prefer for unrelated borrowers to apply individually, which makes it harder for large loans. So all that we're going to do is to shop around until we find a lender that will do what we want to do. Okay, because if they come in and say, oh, well, we want each of you to file individually. If they, you know, some of them will say, okay, if you come in as a group, we want each one of you to file. Rather than, you know, so they can consider you as the individual. individually, we might not qualify for much because we can't combine with our income.
Right, right.
But if we do it jointly, then we show a higher income, a lower debt ratio, and then we want it done jointly, you know, like that. Not on the individual basis, but say, oh, well, you got a loan, and you got a loan, and you got a loan, and they're separate loans. Okay.
Hello.
Okay.
Hello.
So before deciding to use a joint loan, examine what your rights and responsibilities are. Get answers to the following questions. Who is responsible for making payments? Who owns the property? How can I get out of the loan? What if I want to sell my share? What happens to the property if one of us dies? Okay, all of those things are going to be covered in what, the bylaws? Okay, so we already know everything is going to stay in the trust. So if you die, then of course your income goes away because you died.
Yeah.
And the other people who are members of the trust, then they would be responsible for the organization. YFC is responsible for what? Paying the loan?
Right.
Okay. So that is why we're doing it that way. Any questions?
I don't have any. What
about you, Sister Clara? Do you have any questions?
No, I don't.
No, I heard you. I was asking Sister Clara if she does.
No. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Any concerns?
Maybe, but I wouldn't be able to pinpoint those right now.
Okay. All right. So let me send this out as well. As I said, we don't want anything hidden. So you should have them in your email. What time we got? We're at 6:58. Or my time, 6:58. It is, you guys are 3 hours ahead of me now, right? So it should be almost 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, wherever you're at?
No, 9.
You're 2 hours?
9 o'clock.
Oh, so you're 2 hours and Sister Third, and you're 3 hours. Ahead. Is it almost 10 o'clock your time, Sister Sarah? I mean, Sister Clara, I don't know why I keep calling you Sarah. Sister Clara, talking, you're on mute.
You can't hear me?
I can hear you. I was talking to Sister Clara. She didn't respond.
Oh.
Okay. I'm going to assume she can't respond. You know, I shouldn't assume, right?
Right.
Okay. Let's stop here. I think that's enough for today. And we will not do any policy today.
We decided the bylaws next.
Yeah. That way, you have time to go over this on your own. With those links, and then I'll give Sister Lorraine time to go over it as well, and then we'll just start next session. If there's any questions on this matter, and then we'll vote how we're going to, you know, move forward. As I said, the goal is to start getting you guys here. And so that we can, like I said, we want to go ahead and do this and get everything in place. Because we got other things that we need to do as well. Once we get the land and, you know, and set that up, then we still got stuff we need to be doing. So, and with that being said, Sister Denise, will you pray us out? Now, did Sister Denise drop off? There she is.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this meeting, and thank you, Heavenly Father, for the knowledge that we have received today. Thank you, Father, for Brother Miles. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Y'all be the glory in anything. I thank the Most High for each and every one of you. We will meet again on next Thursday. Review the website. Make sure that you have them clear in your mind. We will, I will send an email to Sister Lorraine and tell her to take a look at those sites before next week, and then we will vote on, how we're going to proceed. And then we will go back into the bylaws on next week. I also want to see, even though we're coming as a group, if we can come at as a group, as a, like a committee. So the loan is in, even though we're co-signing on the loan or we're jointly signing, that the loan is to YFCC in name.
Okay.
But I have to see how that works and if we're able to do that. All right. So I make a motion that we adjourn this meeting for tonight. Do I have a second?
I second.
Okay. All in favor say aye.
Aye.
Anyone opposed? The ayes have it. This meeting is officially adjourned, and we will meet again on next Thursday.
Amen.
All right. May the Most High bless you. Oh, tomorrow is Shabbat. So, be ready for a Shabbat lesson on tomorrow. I see what I'm going to be teaching. I don't know yet. I don't know if I got to continue from last week or if it's a new topic. I'll go before check first, and then if I don't know what I'm going to teach, I'll ask the Most High. What does He want? May the Most High bless you. May keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember I love you. I really do. But I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. Hear Yah and keep His commandments. Fam, talk with you guys or see you guys on tomorrow.
Shalom.
Okay. And let me roll the credit.
Do is jump, lift my hand up high and stomp, claim me with the
water baptized, get dumped. I'm filled with the rock and now I'm drunk. Oh, one time for Shabbat. I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient. Hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibrations. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always there to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever. Yahuwah, you live forever. Sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. Our Elohim is worth a perfect. And his kingdom will reign forever.
All right. Good night, my sisters. Let me turn my speakers back on so I can hear. All right. Good night, fam. Have a blessed evening. And see you guys tomorrow.
Okay, you too.
All right. Peace and blessings.